to preach to you this morning from the book of Nehemiah. You'll turn there, please. In particular, I want to focus on the writer of the book, Nehemiah himself. From this man of God, we can learn much of the Christian's duty and attitude towards the world and towards the work of God. And the book itself tells, as I'm sure many of you know, of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after they had been destroyed by the king of Babylon. And tells also of how the people themselves were once again instructed in the law. I'm aware that a number of us will know the story well, but nevertheless, I will set the historical background and the context of the book just to give us a better understanding of this man, Nehemiah. During the reign of Zedekiah, who was the last king of Israel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the surrounding land belonging to the tribe of Judah were slain or taken captive in Babylon. If you'll turn to the Second Chronicles in chapter 36, just a few pages backwards. Second Chronicles chapter 36, we read there in verse 11 and following of this event. I want to read that to you from verse 11 through to the end of verse 20. That's Second Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 11. It says there, verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men, or maiden, or old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all unto his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword, carrying he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So that is the historical context. As we read from Nehemiah, we find this man, Nehemiah, who is in Babylon, and this is why. But before we go any further into the life of Nehemiah, I just want to stop there at the end of verse 20 in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and just speak of the consequences that followed the actions of the king in verses 11 and 12. They have a great deal to do with our subject this morning, because it's because of these consequences that Nehemiah found himself in the position that he was in. But I want you to take them as a warning this morning. If you are here and you're outside of Christ, if you do not know Christ as your Saviour, if you are relying upon yourself and believe that you are a good person in and of yourself, listen. The Word of God says there in verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And also in verse 15, we read there of the people who despised the words of the messengers of God and of the prophets. And I want to stop here and ask you, have you done evil in the sight of the Lord? Have you done that which displeases him, yet have not repented of it? Have you done that which displeases him? You do know the Ten Commandments. Honour thy father and thy mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Consider your ways this morning and prepare to meet thy God. The King Zedekiah here was evil. And he did not humble himself to listen to the word of God, which was spoken, as we read, by Jeremiah the prophet. And I ask you, have you done the same? How many times have you heard the word of God? How many times have you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe once, maybe more than once. How many times have you striven with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit which strove with your heart, convicting your sin? You knew that you were sinful. How many times have you sought to change the subject when a friend brought it up? When he brought up the things of God, when he brought up the things of eternity, how many times have you tried to change the subject? That friend, that colleague at work, the preacher, a family member, maybe a mother or a father, a brother or a sister, when they spoke to you in love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love to you, and you just ignored them. And they spoke on behalf of the Lord, even as Jeremiah did to Zedekiah, as ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by them, be ye reconciled to God. Yet you ignored it, just like Zedekiah. This was Zedekiah's sin. Don't let it be yours this morning. I beseech you now, as though Christ did beseech you by me, be ye reconciled to God. And you may ask me how. And I will answer, through the Lord Jesus Christ you can be reconciled to God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And I testify to you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Take hold of him this morning or be lost eternally. It is your choice. It is my desire that you make the right choice. The consequences of Zedekiah's sin were severe, as the punishment for sin always is. His people, over whom he was to be king, he was to be a protector and a vanquisher of enemies. Those people who he had sworn to protect were scattered and slain because of his sin. They were taken captive to a far-off land, the land of Babylon. And it is here that we find this man Nehemiah. We find this nation of Israel captive in Babylon, as we read the first verses of the book of Nehemiah. I want you to turn back there now, if you haven't already. Here we find the man Nehemiah, a captive in a far-off land. Yet though he was a captive, we find him nonetheless in a position, not of power granted, but in a position of some importance. He was, as we see there in verse 11, the king's cupbearer. It says there, the end of chapter 1, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it was a position of importance, though some disagree. It was. He would be responsible for the life of the king. Assassination attempts might be made through poisonous wine, or poisonous drink of whatever kind. And this would have given him great liability over the life of the king. He was given charge over the king's life as far as that threat was concerned. And this contact as cupbearer to the king and close professional relationship that he would consequently have had gave him the opportunity that God used to free his people from that captivity. And he did secure that permission to leave, to return to Jerusalem, and that was the third contingent in about 445 BC. The first contingent had returned under Zerubbabel, you can read of that in Haggai, and the second under Ezra, which you can read under the book of Ezra. So this was the third group of Israelites, which returned now under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, as I've said, this book concerns what I would call the rehabilitation of the nation of Israel, both physically and spiritually. The narrative of the rebuilding of the walls and the city of Jerusalem, and the restoring of a right walk with God after the sin of the kings of old. This whole story of the rebuilding is a graphic object lesson to Christians. It illustrates the truths that lie at the heart of true service to God. So look at the life of Nehemiah. He who gives heed to the life of Nehemiah will be a wise spiritual builder, and one who knows what it is to truly have communion with God himself. The story recorded in Nehemiah is one of rapid movement and energy and action and unction. They all abound and characterize the book because of this man upon whom the Spirit of God rested, Nehemiah. That man of God, that man of prayer, that man whom we will now come to consider, Nehemiah, who is a noble example to the Christian. And I want firstly for you to see and consider the character of Nehemiah as a man of prayer. It is a prominent and notable feature of this book, the prayers of Nehemiah. A study of all the prayers of Nehemiah could really only be dealt with in a series of sermons. Perhaps a worthy study for you to take up in your own quiet time. But as I'm speaking only once upon the subject, I will just take as an example his first prayer. It is a very powerful prayer, and we have much to learn from it. There is enough here in the first prayer of Nehemiah to teach us much of our duty in this sphere of service. For prayer is a spiritual and Christian service. We will see this shortly. But we see firstly his concern. If you read there in verse 2, and his brother Hanani and others of Judah came to him with news from Jerusalem. It says there in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And so he receives this news recorded there in verse 3, where the reply is given, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates therefore thereof are burned with fire. So we see first Nehemiah's concern. He was concerned with his homeland, he's concerned with his own people. And we need that concern in our lives as Christians. It is very easy to be concerned with oneself. It is very easy to be concerned with those who we see Sunday by Sunday. But are we concerned with those of like precious faith? Maybe, yes, we are in this land. Are we concerned with those of like precious faith in other lands? If we are, that is well. If we are not, we should be. We see his concern there. But we see now also his lament. And such a lament it is. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That is what it says. Nehemiah was so affected by this news that it instantly moved him to tears. Yet not only to tears, but more. And better, it drove him to God in prayer. Oh, that we had such compassion. We speak often of the state of this nation. We speak often of the need for revival. We talk much of the spiritual need of the people. And that is well. But do we have such compassion as Nehemiah had for his own people? Are we broken for our land? I speak as much to myself as I do to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Do we break down in prayer for our country? Are we truly mourning for those who do not know the Lord and are heading for a lost eternity? Oh, that we would have such strength of feeling for the lost. That the Lord would make it real to us. That it would dawn on us in all its awfulness. That thousands upon thousands of our own countrymen, our kin, are content to drink. Content to party away their lives. They're content to live from weekend to weekend. Get through the week. Make the money we need to live. Get to the weekend. Are we happy with that? happy to let them be content with this, to live to the weekend and drink away their sorrow? Why is it not a concern to us that so many young people grow up with no concept of eternity? I speak of myself as much as I speak of anyone here. I've already said that, but I want to make it clear to you. Why do we not lament for such things? Why are we not, as Nehemiah, lamenting over our loved ones who are headed for a lost eternity? Do we truly lament over our loved ones? Do we lament as Nehemiah did when he heard this news? He sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When we speak of such things as the state of this land, in what would seem to be sorrow of heart perhaps, is it really sorrow? Examine yourself. Do we mean what we say? My prayer, even now, is that we would mean what we say. I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee. It is prayer itself we can see the passion that gripped this man of God. So earnestly, so fervently he prayed. See his humility throughout. He did not, as a Pharisee in the New Testament, come to the Lord in pride of heart for his own goodness. Observe his humility there in verses 5 to 7. Verse 5 says there, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He did not number himself with the good. Rather than that, he numbered himself with the people who had committed the sins. He did not distance himself from the rest of Israel. He did not seek to justify himself, but counted himself unworthy as any. See how often the pronoun we is used, and I also. We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. The only reason we can come to the Lord in prayer is not because of our goodness, but because of the grace of the Lord and the righteousness which he's bestowed upon us. See also how he maintained his stand upon the immutability, the changelessness of a holy God. O Lord God of heaven, he says, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy from them that love him and observe his commandments. He keepeth covenant. He does not break it. And when we were saved, he made a covenant with us, and he will not break it. From this, we can learn much. For through Christ, we have this privilege of prayer. Like Nehemiah, let us claim the immutate benevolence of God who plucked us from that fearful pit. Let us claim that righteousness as bestowed by Christ by his spotless life and not substitutionary and atoning death for us. Take nothing else to the throne of God for all else, but this is vain. In verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah claims the promise of God to Moses. It says there in verses 8 and 9, I will not read them, but I will show you what they say, that should the nation turn once more to the Lord, the Lord would gather them once more. Even that, if they were scattered into the heavens themselves, he would gather them from hence. Here is our instruction in prayer. We must claim the promises of God also. Let us heed it, and let us earnestly bring the promises of God before his throne with those words, thou hast said. He is unchanging, as we've seen, and so his promises are unchanging. We learn much from the prayer of Nehemiah here. But Nehemiah, moreover, calls to mind all past blessing which the Lord had bestowed. His confidence in prayer stems from the fact that the Lord God had blessed much in the past. He had redeemed Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Would he then so lightly throw them aside? Has Christ redeemed you by his blood? Has he given all for you? Has he emptied himself of all but love for you? Then your supplication will be most effective and effectual. It will be readily answered. For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Nehemiah is noted for his prayer. He was a man of much prayer. And as such, as a man of much prayer, he is an example to the Christian who should always be the people of prayer. Let this be a strength to you in prayer. Let Nehemiah's example serve you well. Come boldly then to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's move on. We've seen Nehemiah as a man of prayer. He purposed in his heart to pray, and pray he did, and how he poured out his soul and his heart to God on behalf of his own people. But I want you to secondly notice that Nehemiah was a man of purpose. And when I speak of the purpose of Nehemiah, I do not wish to relate to you the purpose for his existence. I do not wish to delve into an investigation of God's plan for Nehemiah and why he was brought to be. When I speak of the purpose, I mean Nehemiah's purpose, what he purposed in his heart to do for the Lord as the Lord's servant. Nehemiah was a man of purpose, as we will see. We must notice first that his prayer was not the end of the story. It strikes me as common for our prayers. I speak from my own experience, that they are only prayers and they have no feeling. Sometimes it strikes us that our work is done. We pray and that's it. It is up to the Lord now. But Nehemiah was not so. Nehemiah prayed and then he purposed. A little girl told her uncle, with much disdain in her voice, that her brothers had set traps in the garden to catch birds. She was a small girl. She didn't like that very much. Her uncle asked her, what'd she do about it? And she replied, I prayed that the traps might not catch the birds. Did you pray anything else? Her uncle asked. Yes, she said. I prayed that the God would keep the birds out of the traps. Anything else? He asked. Yes, then I went and kicked the traps all to pieces. And that is what we should be like. Little girl was bright enough to understand that life needed action as well as prayers. Our prayers on their own are good, but we need action also. This is the attitude that we must adopt. Of course, many things may be out of our hands, but what we can do, we should do. This Nehemiah did. He had the opportunity and he took it. This was Nehemiah's attitude. He did not pray and simply go back to his job of cupbearer to the king, but we see at the end of his prayer that he had already purposed in his heart to speak to the king. If you look at that there, in the last verse of the chapter 1, the verse 11, he's finishing his prayer, and he says, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of his man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So before he had prayed, or perhaps while he was praying, he had purposed in his heart to go and see the king. Recognize also his reliance upon the Lord in proceeding with his purpose. He did not simply go in bold presumption that the Lord would be with him, but requested of the Lord, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. If we would ask anything of the Lord, if we would seek to do anything for the Lord, we must make certain that it is his will and that he is with us in its outworking. We must, like Moses of old, cry unto the Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. That was Nehemiah as a man of purpose. We've seen him as a man of prayer. But now I want to see Nehemiah, as I close, as a man of perseverance. We've seen him as a man of prayer and a man of purpose. Let us see him now as a man of perseverance. He had perseverance of heart. In this historical account for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah comes up against several enemies. There are three main ones. These are met with upon his arrival. Straight away, he is met with opposition, an unpleasantness and discouragement. immediately met with enemies. And as I said, there are three in this book. There are Sanballat, the Horonite, as we see him first mentioned there in chapter 2, verses 10. And also he's mentioned in verse 17 of the same chapter. We see Tobiah, the Ammonite. He's mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 10 also. And we see also Geshem, the Arabian. Now these three came from the three surrounding countries of Israel, who had an ancient enmity against Israel. Sanballat was a Horonite from Beth Horon, meaning the house of Horon. And Horon was a god. These Horonites were originally Moabites, who were an ancient enemy, as I'm sure many of you know, an ancient enemy of Israel, the Moabites. In the Hebrew, the name Sanballat, I'll show you where it derives. It derives from the Hebrew word Sena, which derives part of the name of Sanballat, not the whole name, but part of it. And Sena means to lift up. And it means to lift up especially in hatred. The final part means to swallow up greedily. And so here we have a man who will lift up in hatred and swallow greedily. The whole meaning of the name is this, then to destroy, to devour, and to lay waste, the whole word together. We find that he lifts up Nehemiah and the people of God in hatred to devour the people of God and lay waste to God's work. He was the greatest enemy at that time. In the days in which we live, there are such enemies. These three enemies characterize the enemies which Christians face day by day. There are these kinds of enemies who take no pains to disguise their enmity against God. They are haters of God, despisers of the truth. They are the seed of Satan, as is spoken of in Genesis 2, that would bruise the heel of Christ. And that kind of enemy was outspoken in his objections to Christ and to Christianity in general. Then there was also Tobiah, as I mentioned. Tobiah the Ammonite. The Ammonites were also an enemy of God and his people. Yet strangely, the name of Tobiah actually means the goodness of the Lord. It is a Hebrew name. The goodness of Jehovah is what it means. But it is plain as we read the book of Nehemiah that he was an enemy of God's people. I would show you an example of this, but we have a lack of time, so I will not. But it's plain to see that Tobiah was an enemy of God. In which case, it intimates to me that he was appearing to be a friend of Nehemiah, appearing to be one of Israel, to be one worthy of esteem, the goodness of Jehovah. His name was only a superficiality in order to help him infiltrate the work of God. And enemies like this are also commonly found today. They infiltrate the churches. They are found even in other churches. They claim the title of Christianity, yet they would not know how to follow Christ if somebody showed them. We come up against such enemies today as Tobiah, the Ammonite. And the third, as I mentioned, was Geshem, the Arabian, who you see also mentioned in verse 19 of chapter 2. It mentions all three of them there, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" They were enemies of the Lord's people. And Geshem, the Hebrew form, is actually a Chaldean form of his name, is Gashmu, which signifies three things: body, heavy, and weight. Three things: body, heavy, and weight. Gashmu, which is a Chaldean form, because he was an Arabian, and so his name was not Hebrew. But the Hebrew form in which we find it in the Bible, in the Hebrew, means to reign violently. And his name, to me, signifies a man who reigns in violence. Taking this into consideration, he is therefore a man of authority whose word carries weight. That authority is wielded against the children of Israel, against their cause. And we see also enemies like this. There is no denying it. There are enemies such as this who carry much authority. Perhaps in the world of science. Perhaps in the government. One might easily relate this man, Geshem the Arabian, to one of a member of our government at the moment, perhaps. One who would just easily see Christianity done away with in this land. They seem intent on the secularisation of this land and the disparagement of Christianity. They seek to set at naught Christianity. They will elevate any other religion, but they want to be done away with Christianity. And so we have three enemies here. And against these three enemies, Nehemiah had to fight. And we see this perseverance. He could not fight with arms, for he had no strength of arms. Yet his reaction was great. We see his reaction, such enmity. The enemy's tactics were not haphazard. They were planned. They had a strategy. They determined to undermine the strength, to undermine the confidence, to undermine the willingness of God's people. It began as soon as Nehemiah arrived in chapter 2 and verse 10. It said, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved him exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And they were grieved in their hearts that a man had come to rebuild Israel. And so are the enemies of God grieved to see the church of God victorious, grieved to see it glorified, grieved to see it grow. And these were such as that. It would appear as soon as Nehemiah had commenced his journey to Jerusalem, the enemy had heard of it, and when he arrived, Sanballat and Tobiah already knew why he had come. They were already there to meet him. They had come to seek, and they knew that he had come to seek the welfare of the Israelites. And the enemy now seeks to oppose a man seeking to do God's will. They were only grieved when Nehemiah came. There were already some Jews there, but it seems they did not have a problem with those Jews, because they were unconcerned, perhaps. Perhaps they were seemingly apathetic towards God, doing God's will. Let us not be such. It is better that we are facing enmity and doing the work of God than apathetic to God's will and facing no enmity. Let us be like Nehemiah. Let us stir up the work of God. Let us seek to do it. Let us purpose in our hearts this morning. Let us be men and women of prayer. Let us be men and women of purpose. And let us be men and women of perseverance. For Nehemiah is concerned. Though the Jews who were already there perhaps were not, Nehemiah is. He is alive to the need. He is determined to do something about it. He was prepared to pay the price. And therefore the battle was on. And the battle was not waged, as I said, with arms. The battle was waged in prayer. The prayers of Nehemiah take up much of this. Exactly the sort of prayer. Every now and again he would just pray, Lord, remember thy people for good. The close of the book ends with a prayer. We'll turn to the last chapter, which is chapter 13. The last few words of the book. It says, remember me, O my God, for good. And throughout the book, it is riddled with prayer. There is prayer everywhere. And this is how we should be. In like manner today, Satan is only angry when he sees God's people stirred and awake. When he sees them stirred and awakened with a fervent zeal, with a fervent desire to do God's work, whatever it might be, whether it is prayer, whether that's all we can do, maybe we can do nothing physical, yet if we pray and believe and do what we can, Satan is displeased with that, and we should want nothing more than to displease Satan. Let us of this church not be apathetic towards the glory of God. Let us all, like Nehemiah, seek to do God's will and be prepared even to enter conflict for his glory. There will always be a conflict and warfare for the Nehemiahs of today. But our need of Nehemiahs is not lessened by the opposition that they will face. And today we need Nehemiahs. We need such men and women of prayerfulness, of purpose, of perseverance, and a desire for God's glory. Oh, that I would be such a man. Oh, that you would be such people. It is only by God's grace the battle will be won. We need the perseverance. We need the desire of God's glory if the battle is to be won. But it is only by God's grace that it will be won in the end. Consider this morning what Nehemiah achieved by God's grace. And let us, in a like-minded way, seek to do the same. And whether we fail, whether we succeed, let us do all to the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Lord, we thank thee for thy servant Nehemiah. We thank thee for thy word which records his acts. We thank thee for him as an example to us in his prayerfulness. We thank thee for his example to us in his purpose. We thank thee for his example to us in his perseverance. And we pray, O Lord, that thou shouldst imprint that example upon our hearts, that we might, with our whole heart and mind, follow his example. Yet, Lord, more, we would pray that we would follow thee, that we would wholly follow the Lord, that we would turn neither to the left hand nor to the right, but wholly follow thee. And we pray also that if there are any here this morning who know not Christ, who know not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in their hearts, Lord, I pray that thou wouldst answer. I pray that thou shouldst save them, that they should cry unto thee, unto the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. That they might not, like Zedekiah, despise thy word, but that they might take it, that it might be applied to their hearts, and that thou wouldst save this morning. For we ask these things, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Amen.